We're studying what we call positional truth, a set of supernatural accomplishments that God effects for us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior from sin, whereby He attributes to us all that His Son is and all His Son has and all His Son has done. And we learn that these truths are accomplished by God alone the moment we believe. They are not related to our feelings. They do not grow, and they can be known and understood only by divine revelation. So we're looking at the Word of God, and we're trying to see what God did for us in Christ the moment we believe. And we learn, first of all, that He baptized us into the body of Christ. And that's how we got in our position in Christ, where we enjoy all these other blessings. And the second thing we learned He did for us was to regenerate us and give us new life, His life, divine life. And then we learned that we're not just children in God's family. We are adult, mature, responsible sons with all the rights and privileges of adult sonship. A relationship with God on a mature basis, whereby we serve Him because we love Him, not because we're under any law. Fourth, He justified us. He declared us to be righteous. He decided that we were just as righteous as His Son is because we are in His Son, and He views us in that relationship. And then we learned this morning that we were forgiven all of our iniquities. I love that song the lady sang. All our iniquities were laid on Him. Every single one of them. Past, present, and future. Colossians 2:13, having forgiven you all trespasses. And our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Tonight we begin with number 6. In Jesus Christ we have been accepted. Now, psychologists tell us that we human beings have a basic need to be accepted. We fear being left out or being rejected by somebody or everybody for that matter. Most of us will go to almost any lengths to be well-liked and to be included in the group, to be accepted. People who are not accepted through normal means often turn to abnormal means because of some quirk in their personality. Maybe like bragging or bullying or sulking or pouting or some such unacceptable means to become accepted. And what they really do is only drive people further away from them, become less accepted and acceptable, much to their distress. But God knew our need long before the psychologist did. And so we turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. We'll begin reading in verse 5, Ephesians 1, 5. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, through which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Now the Beloved is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in Him, and in Him we are accepted by the Father. Since the Lord Jesus is accepted by the Father and we're in the Lord Jesus, we too are accepted by God. It isn't based on our track record. It isn't based on our performance. We're not accepted by God on the basis of whether or not we measure up. It's all of His grace in Christ. He's made us righteous, we learn. And He's forgiven us all our trespasses. And because He's imputed to us His righteousness and forgiven us our trespasses, we're acceptable. Not because we did anything, but because we're in Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the Beloved. Now, we may not always be accepted by people. You see, people continue to judge by performance. When we measure up to their standards, they'll accept us. If we're a little different from them or we don't measure up to their standards, then they reject us. I guess people do that kind of in retaliation because most of us think that in some way or other we were rejected by somebody, maybe our parents or somebody else, on the basis of our performance or lack of it. And so we kind of get back at other people by evaluating them and looking at them and rejecting them if they don't measure up to our standards. Actually, husbands and wives do this. We've brought husbands and wives into this discussion many times just to try to show you that enjoying our possessions in Christ, really knowing who we are and what we have in Christ, can really help our marital relationships. It really can. Husbands and wives often punish each other because they fail to please one another. A wife doesn't please her husband, so he gives her the cold shoulder. Husband doesn't please the wife, so she nags him. She wants to punish him because he doesn't measure up, you see. Our acceptance of each other because of our own personal hang-ups is often based on someone else's performance. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't have any hang-ups. You see, he accepts his son, and because we're in his son, he accepts us. Accepted in the beloved. The next time you're tempted to feel sorry for yourself because nobody wants you, because you never seem to do anything right, remember Ephesians 1:6, will you? You're in Jesus Christ, and in him you're accepted by God. God has accepted you. And when you're really enjoying your acceptance by God, not on the basis of your performance, but on the basis of his grace, then you'll be able to accept other people in spite of their performance. And what a wonderful thing that will accomplish in your relationships with other Christians and with your own family, husband, wife, children, parents, whatever it is. When you enjoy what God's done for you in Christ, you'll be able to accept others. Seventh, we've been sanctified. Sanctified. Now, three different words are used in the New Testament with the same basic root in the original language. One of them is saint, one of them is sanctify, and the other is holy. All the same basic idea. They all mean the same thing. Set apart unto God. That's what it means to be sanctified. That's what it means to be a saint. And that's what it means to be holy. Set apart unto God. Now, while there is a present aspect of sanctification in which we grow daily in our experience, there is also a positional aspect of sanctification which is perfect and complete and permanent and unchanging. Since Jesus Christ is wholly set apart unto his Father, his Father looks at us in Christ and says, "You're holy, set apart unto me. You're sanctified." Now, there never was a more carnal crowd of Christians than the believers at Corinth. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Brethren, I can't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." In your experience, you're not living like adult sons. You're living like babies. Positionally, they're adult sons. Practically, they're babes. They're carnal. "For you are yet carnal," verse 3, "because there's envyings and divisions and strife among you." They were carnal Christians. And yet the Apostle Paul addresses them in the first chapter in the second verse. 1 Corinthians 1:2, he says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified." Wow. Bunch of Christians like that, and yet God says they're sanctified. How can that be? Well, read on. 1 Corinthians 1:2. "Sanctified in Christ Jesus." You see? Because the Lord Jesus is set apart unto his Father, and we're in him, we too are viewed by God as set apart unto him for his glory. And that's not all. Verse 2, "called saints." Here they were, carnal Christians at each other's throats. And God says they're sanctified saints. They're holy, holy ones. Wow. What a blessing to be in Christ. That's the way God views us in him. In chapter 1 and verse 30, we learn how it can all be. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption." He's made sanctification for us. Because most of us are anything but set apart unto God, holy. But in our position, were totally His. Now these Corinthians were wholly set apart unto God. They were God's very own special treasure. And so are you, if you're in Jesus Christ. God's very own special treasure. As a matter of fact, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18 calls you God's inheritance. Ephesians 1:18, Paul is praying. He says that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Now note, Ephesians 1:18, and what is the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. God's inheritance is the sanctified ones, the saints. You know, when I look at my own life, I have to say, poor God, that He should inherit the likes of me. That I am God's inheritance. That absolutely blows my mind. That's beyond my comprehension. That God could look on me as a very special treasure. Part of His inheritance. Surprisingly enough, that's exactly the way God feels. It's hard to believe, but He does. He views us in His Son, set apart unto Him for His eternal glory, and He's just delighted with the whole arrangement. Did you know that you were that special to somebody? Sometimes we feel like nobody really does care. And we're not very special to anybody. You are to God. You're a very important person to God. Thank Him for what He did for you in Christ, won't you? And live as a very special person in God's family. Eighth, we are loved. How often we talk to folks who feel totally unloved. They may be afraid their parents don't love them. They may be afraid their mates don't love them. Some people think nobody loves them, not even God. Well, He does. He says so very definitely in the Word. Oh, I know we're not always very lovable. But you see, God doesn't love us on the basis of our lovability. He loves us on the basis of His own grace. You see, He loves His Son, and since we're in His Son, He loves us. We too become the objects of His eternal love, and that doesn't change. Nothing can change it. I don't care how unlovely or how unlovable you may be at times, and we're all in that category at times, aren't we? God loves you. We don't deserve it, but He does it because we're in His Son. And He loves His Son. Look at it in Romans chapter 8, will you please? Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Great verses. Oh, turn to them often and glory in them. You can glory in them because they're not based on anything you've done. It's based on what Jesus did for you. See? So Paul could say, now I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities. I'm reading in verse 38. Romans 8:38. Nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate me from the love of, or separate us from the love of God, which is where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. There's no way. No way God can ever stop loving you. Isn't that wonderful? In spite of ourselves, He just keeps on loving us. Why not thank Him and submit to Him in loving, total surrender? Let the response of your heart be, thank You, God, and then yield your life to Him. Loved. Ninth, we are indwelled. Indwelled. When we enter into this relationship with Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God takes up His abode in our lives. Now the Scripture teaches that God the Father dwells in us, in Ephesians 4:6, and in Colossians 1:27 we're told that God the Son dwells in us, Christ in you, the hope of glory. But how does the Father and the Son dwell in us? They dwell in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The whole Godhead indwells us in the person of the Spirit. Now turn to John chapter 14, where we began this study. John chapter 14. Verse 17, Jesus said, "Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwells with you, and when I go back to heaven, he's going to dwell in you." That's the promise. The Spirit would dwell in us. Look at verse 20. "At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Christ will be in us. In that relationship of us in him, he also will be in us. Verse 20. Skip down to verse 23. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we, Father and Son, will come unto him and make our abode with him." How does the Father and Son dwell in us? In the person of the Spirit, you see. When we're in Christ, verse 20, he's in us. Verse 20 and also verse 23. And the Father and the Spirit are all in us. Now, there's a great deal of confusion over the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what it means. In whom does the Spirit indwell? Would you turn, please, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9? I know many of you, most of you probably know this verse and can answer the question, but some may be confused. Romans 8, 9. Paul writes to the Romans, "But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." If you don't have the Spirit dwelling in you, you're not a Christian. You don't belong to Christ. You're not his. The Spirit dwells in every believer. Even those carnal Corinthians, with all those envyings and divisions and strife and all that sin in their assembly, Paul wrote to them in 1 Corinthians 3:16 and says, what? "Don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit?" He dwells in you. Galatians 4:6, Paul said, "And if you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts." Are you God's son? Are you a Christian? Are you a believer? Are you in the family of God? Then if you are, you have the Holy Spirit. He dwells in your heart. He dwells in all believers. Not because of anything we can do or any emotions that we can generate, but because of our position in Jesus Christ. Just as Christ enjoyed the ministry of the Holy Spirit in his life, so we do. And he's with us every minute. Jesus said in Matthew 28, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." In Hebrews 13, 5, he said, "I will never leave you or forsake you." How can Jesus be with us always? Isn't he bodily present today at the right hand of the Father? Yes. But his Spirit indwells our very souls and spirits. He's with us. He indwells us. And he'll never leave us or forsake us. So in those moments when you feel utterly and completely alone, learn to enjoy his presence. He's there, right with you. Always, every minute of every day. Learn to enjoy his presence. It's part of the package of blessings that become yours the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. The permanent indwelling of God's Spirit. Tenth, we're made near to God. Now this one's very similar to loved and indwelled, and the next one, which is have access, but it's enough different that I want to talk about it because I think it will be a blessing to many folks for whom God seems far away. It's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13. Ephesians 2:13. Paul's writing to Gentiles and he describes their past plight. In verses 11 and 12, he says, "Wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope without God in the world." You're far, far away from God, Paul says. But, verse 13, "Now in Christ Jesus." In this sphere, in this new relationship, you who were once far off are made near. by the blood of Christ. Made near. Did you ever feel like God is far away? You may feel that way for a number of different reasons. Sometimes our guilt makes us feel that way. Friend, the guilt is gone. It's under the blood. God is near. We learn in our series on parents and children that sometimes we get ideas about God from our human parents, and because they're unapproachable and distant and cold to us and seem far away, we also get the idea God's far away. Well, it really doesn't make any difference why you feel that way. Even if it's your parents' fault, I don't care whose fault it is. Don't sit around and blame them because God seems far away. God says He's near. Believe it. He's right there with you. He indwells you. You've been drawn near to Him in the person of Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan tell you God is far away. Now in Christ, we are near to Him. Oh, Satan wants to tell you that God is far away, but we're near. Now in our experience, we're exhorted in James chapter 4 to draw near to God. See, in our experience of this, we can grow. But in our position, we can't get any closer. We are near to the heart of God. We who were once afar off have been made near by the blood of Christ. I'm sure everybody's heard the story about the older husband and wife driving in the car, and they see another couple over there sitting so close, and she's over in the old folks' car, she's over by the door and he's by the wheel, you know. And she says, "Why don't we ever sit close like that anymore, dear?" He says, "I haven't moved." So you see, God hasn't gone anywhere. You didn't hear that one? I thought you kicked the slats out of your crib the first time you heard that one. God hasn't gone anywhere. He's right where He always was, near, at hand. We may not always feel like we deserve to be near to God, and we don't in ourselves. But because we've been forgiven and justified and regenerated and adopted and all the rest of this truth, God says, "I want you near, near to Me." That's where you are. We don't deserve any of these blessings. How can we say we don't deserve to be near to God? We don't deserve anything from God. It's all of His grace. We just need to believe it. That's all. 11th, we're given access. This is another blessing that grows out of our nearness to God. We have access into His presence. We'll stay right here in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18. "For through Him," that's our same relationship, "through Him we both," Jew and Gentile, "have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Access. Think of it. Any time of the day or night, you can enter the presence of the very God of the universe. There's no security patrol to keep you from coming in. There's no one to stop you. You don't have to go through the secretary. You just come right into the presence of God. Anytime you feel like it. Fantastic. You can't get in to see the President of the United States anytime you want. You know what? You can't even get in to see a pastor in this church anytime you want. Right? Because we have so many claims on our time, we have to make schedules, and sometimes we're not available. And there are moments when not one of us is available to meet your need. That's an unfortunate thing, but it's true. It's one of the facts of life with which we have to live. But you can get in to see God anytime you want. We have access into His presence. We don't deserve to be there. We're just sinners. We can get there because that's where His Son is. And He views us in His Son. So we have access into the presence of the very King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some years ago, a soldier with a hardship case was sitting outside the White House. He tried to get in to see the President. He couldn't. He was just sitting there, almost in tears. A little boy came up to him and said, "What's the matter, mister?" And he told the little boy his problem, and he says, "I'll take you to see him." And he walked right past the security guards into the President's office. You see, this man was with the President's Son, and he had access. Now, we're in God's Son. We have access into His presence. 12th, we're made light. And this is over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. It says, "For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord." There's our sphere again, in the Lord. What happens to us in the Lord? We're made light. Now, before we were saved, Paul says we were darkness. Not just we were in darkness. We were darkness. Everything about us was darkness. We lived in moral darkness and intellectual darkness and every other kind of darkness. We groped around in the murkiness of sin. We couldn't understand the meaning of life. Our whole life was simply darkness. But Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." When we're in Jesus Christ, when we've entered a relationship with Him by faith, God says we are what He is. We are light in the Lord. See, we received His transparently holy nature, and He illuminated our minds and gave us understanding and insight into the meaning of life and into spiritual things, which were once completely darkness to us. We now are light in the Lord. And He continues to direct our paths by the light of His Word. It's all ours because we're in Christ. We're light in the Lord. 13. We've been made heirs. Now, Jesus Christ has been appointed an heir of all things. That is told to us in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2. And if Jesus Christ is an heir of all things, you and I are an heir of all things. The whole world belongs to us because we're in Christ. Spelled out for us in Romans chapter 8 again. You notice there's some key books and some key chapters when we're talking about the riches of divine grace and positional truth and all that we are and have in Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 16. "The Spirit Himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may be also glorified together." Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Because of our new relationship and our new position, we're heirs of God. Now we have the assurance of our full inheritance right now. Ephesians 1:11 says we have obtained an inheritance. We already have the assurance that we'll have everything someday. We have that guarantee right now. But the ultimate enjoyment of it awaits us in heaven. Peter says we have an inheritance that fadeth not away, that is reserved in heaven for us. That's in 1 Peter 1, 3, and 4. We have an inheritance, but the ultimate enjoyment of it is reserved in heaven. So we need citizenship papers to heaven, right? And we have them. Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior." Because Jesus Christ is a citizen of heaven, and because the fullness of our inheritance awaits our entrance into heaven, it's guaranteed because we are in Jesus Christ. We've been made heirs in Him. Now, we could go on through probably 50 or more of these wondrous blessings, but let's begin to draw them to a close with Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Number 14, we are completed. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. "For in Him," that is in Jesus Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in Him." Complete. Colossians 2:10. Completed. I think when we were studying Colossians, I pointed out that one usage of this word was nautical. It was used sometimes for a ship that was rigged for the journey. Had everything on board it would need for days, yes, months out at sea. Everything necessary for the journey. You and I are complete in Him. We're rigged for the journey. We have all we need for life here on earth and for eternity in God's presence. We are complete in Him. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 says, He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. In the heavenlies is just another term for this relationship. Our position in Jesus Christ, that's Ephesians 1, 3. All spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. That's where we are in God's mind. In the heavenlies, that's our position. It's assured, it's perfect and complete. And in the heavenlies, in Christ, we have all spiritual blessings. Anything we could ever think of that we would need, God's already given us in Christ. By virtue of our position in Him. The last one I want to point out tells us how long all the other ones are going to last. 15th, and finally, we are sealed in Him. Would you turn, please, to keep your finger in Ephesians. I'm going to come back here. But turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 21. Now he who establisheth us with you in Christ, one who put us in this position, and hath anointed us is God. God's behind the whole thing. We got in here by the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. But it's the Godhead who's involved in positioning us in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. He sealed us. He put us in Christ, and then He sealed us in that relationship. The one who did this is God. Now turn back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom, in Christ, you also, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. In Christ, having believed, literally, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Verse 14, who is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. Because the Holy Spirit is the seal and He dwells within us, it's the guarantee that there's more to come. We're going to enter finally and fully into all of our inheritance in Jesus Christ. We're sealed in Him. Turn over to chapter 4 of Ephesians in verse 30. Ephesians 4:30, it says, And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you are sealed until tomorrow morning when you sin. Until you decide you don't want to be in Christ anymore. Till you take yourself out of this relationship. Is that what your Bible says? Sure isn't what mine says. In whom you are sealed, or by whom you are sealed unto the day of our final redemption. Which Romans 8 says is the redemption of the body when we finally enter into the presence of God and our bodies themselves are changed. Sealed under the day of redemption. A seal is a symbol of security, safety, and ownership. We're placed in Christ by God and sealed by God's Spirit. It's totally God's work. All we did was admit our sin and put our trust in Jesus Christ. God did everything else. It's completed. And God's work is permanent. We are secure in Him forever. And the Holy Spirit who lives in us is the guarantee of it. He's the earnest of our inheritance. All of these accomplishments and all the rest in the New Testament that we haven't had time to talk about, all of them will stand complete forever. If God sealed us, then God must unseal us. If we're ever going to be lost. And I can't find anything in the Bible that says God's going to ever unseal me. I'm sealed in Christ. until the day of redemption. You say, well, I can take myself out. Are you greater than God? You'd have to be in order to break God's seal, I would presume. Wouldn't you think so? We've been through this doctrine before, haven't we? In John chapter 6, Jesus said, him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In John chapter 10, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Does that include you? I guess I would think so. Sealed in Christ forever. In Romans chapter 5, Paul teaches us that if when we were God's enemies, he gave his Son to die for our sins, how much more, being his friend, shall we be saved by his life? You think God's going to lose you now that he gave his Son for you and you trust him and entered into all these blessings? You think he's going to let go of you now? Praise God, absolutely not. Never, never, never. Safe in the arms of Jesus, safe on his gentle breast. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. I know that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Kept, preserved in Christ Jesus. Jude verse 1. Throughout the New Testament, the same truth is taught us over and over again. We're children of God. We're born into God's family. There's no way to be unborn. My sons may disobey me. They may grieve me. They may get out of fellowship with me, but they're still my sons, and nothing can change that fact. I get out of fellowship with my Father in heaven. I grieve his heart at times, but I'm still a son, and nothing can change that fact. And the more I enjoy it, the more I want to please him and love him and live for him and honor him in everything I do. Oh, dear Christian, won't you learn to enjoy the inheritance that's yours in Jesus Christ? The result of this great doctrine of the sealing of the Holy Spirit is taught us in 1 John chapter 5, where we learned where life was found this morning. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you who believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. The result? Assurance. You don't have to wander around aimlessly wondering whether you're really God's child. God wants you to know it. No more plaguing doubts. It's settled for all eternity. I am his and he is mine forever. And nothing can change it. You see, in Jesus Christ we have identity. We are somebody. We're spiritual VIPs, very important people. Not because we deserve anything, we don't, but because we're in God's Son. In the next lesson, we're going to learn how to live like VIPs, because most of us are living like spiritual paupers. Let's say many. I don't know if most, only God's the judge of that. But many believers are living like spiritual paupers when they ought to be living like VIPs. Let's find out next week. Friend, are you in Christ? If you are, it's the greatest thing in life and the greatest thing for eternity. If you're not, why not get where you ought to be tonight? Acknowledge your sin. Admit that Jesus Christ died in your place and for your sins and receive him. Put all your confidence and trust in him, and he'll give you new life and put you in a new position, an eternal position in Christ. Let's pray.